Good singing. If you could turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy, please. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll stand for the reading of God's Word if you're able to. We'll read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, and we'll read responsively. I'll start at verse 1, and then we'll alternate back and forth. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine wherein thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask that you would open up our hearts to your word this morning. We ask that you would speak to us. Lord, I pray you'd help me to bring forth a message that would please you, Lord, that would build us up. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we're carrying on looking at sound doctrine this morning, and for some, they shy away from doctrine. They feel that doctrine divides, and certainly it does, but it's nothing to fear. Scripture says in Amos 3:3, and unless two are agreed, how can they walk together? And so we don't seek to join hands with those that do not hold to sound doctrine. Now, what is the importance of sound doctrine? Why would it be so important? First of all, you think of its importance to the person who is not yet a believer. Maybe they're searching. Well, if we didn't have sound doctrine or teaching, which the word doctrine means, sound teaching, if we didn't have sound teaching, we wouldn't know the way of salvation. We wouldn't know for sure that there is a God. We wouldn't know for sure that we are sinners and that our sin separates us from God. We wouldn't know these things. We wouldn't know that the reason Jesus Christ came down to die for our sins is so that he could pay our penalty for us. You know, I mentioned during Sunday school, I was talking with a good friend who is a Muslim, and they believe in Jesus, and they believe that Jesus is coming back. But they don't believe that he was God. They don't believe that he died, that he rose from the grave. And it's one thing to believe in Jesus, but you have to believe in Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus that God the Father sent down to this earth to die for our sins. If a person says they believe in Jesus, that's not enough. I mean, Jesus himself said, "Oh, you believe in God?" He says, "Well, the devils also believe and tremble." You know, believing in Jesus, believing in God is not enough. We have to actually go beyond that and to put our trust and faith in Jesus. So we have to know who he is. So the Bible gives us sound doctrine so that we can have the information we need to make an informed decision. I was just talking with John Weaver and his family and just about some of the decisions he has to make regarding his medical conditions and treatments. And one of the things that I told them is, I said, you know, before you make any decisions about staying on a medication or going off a medication, you need to make sure that you talk to your doctor about the consequences, you know, of going off of a medication, so that you have an informed consent. You make an informed decision. And as a person comes to Christ, they need to make an informed decision. They need to say, I need to know the details. I need to know more than just the bare bones. And Scripture gives that person what they need, all that they need to find the way of salvation. I can't imagine going through life not knowing where the path is, or even if there's a path at all. I can't imagine going through life that way, whereas Scripture is a path, and not only is the Scripture a path, but it is a light and a lamp to guide us along that path. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. We'll come back to our text. 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. Again, remember, this is the Apostle Paul talking to Timothy, who is a spiritual son, in a sense. And he says in verse 13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." But then he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So here he talks about sound teaching. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Why is it important? Because it can make you wise unto salvation. The person says, "Oh, well, big words. I'm not familiar with that word salvation." It simply means where, instead of being condemned to hell, we are given a free pass to heaven. Unconditional free pass. Where when we put our trust in Christ, he pays our debt. Take a look actually back a couple chapters in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and that I am persuaded that in thee also." This unfeigned faith, that the Bible, the doctrines of Scripture lead us to this unfeigned faith, a faith that's not a pretended faith. It's not a hypocritical faith. Unfeigned. It's sincere. So we think about the way of salvation. If you've got a bulletin, you can take a look at the back of the bulletin. The path of salvation is there. First of all, there's a few steps we have to understand. We have to then some decisions that person has to make if they want to walk down that path. First of all is Ecclesiastes 7:20. "Understand that you, along with everyone else in this world, are a sinner. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Romans 3:10. "There's none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So we have to come to that place where we understand that we're all sinners. And you know, that's pretty easy to get. We understand that, don't we? The second point is that we have to understand that our sin has alienated us from God. Now, that's a point that many people stumble at. They say, well, yeah, I'm a sinner, but I'm really not as bad as those people over there, or those people over there, or those people. He said, I'm pretty good. I mean, it's amazing to read accounts of people that did grievous crimes, and yet they thought, really, they're not that bad. It's amazing, surprising that they could think that. But every one of us has broken God's law. James chapter 2, verse 10. James chapter 2, verse 10. It says here, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. I've given the illustration before that, you know, if I went and realized that I needed a bolt about this thick, and I had a certain pitch of the winding, and I realized that your oil pan bolt matched that description. That's exactly what I needed. And if I was to go there and to take that bolt and say, perfect, great. Oh yeah, a little bit of oil spilling here, but it's just exactly what I needed. Well, I've only sinned against you in one area. I've just taken one little bolt. Your engine's probably shot if you didn't see that and you drove away. The same thing with God's law. God's law, we break it in one place, we are guilty of the whole law. It's a package deal. And so God says, you know, if you break it in one place, you're guilty of the whole law. And we know that. We've broken his law over and over. But the next point there, understanding that our sin alienates us from God. I quoted there Romans 3:23. You know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have not met his standard. His standard is absolute perfection. And we have not met that. And we cannot meet that standard. But we'll never meet that standard. We'll never be perfect. Take a look at Job. Right, you know what? Just hold that thought. We'll get there in a minute. One more verse before we go to Job. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27 says, again, remembering that this point here is understand that our sins have alienated us from God in heaven. Revelation 21, 27 says, and there shall in no wise enter into anything that's into heaven, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. The only way we get to heaven is if we're written in God's book. And the way that we're written in God's book is when we repent of being a sinner, put our trust in Jesus Christ. But until then, we're alienated from God. Because he cannot have sin in heaven. It would corrupt heaven. He cannot live with sin. It would contaminate heaven. You know, some years ago I helped someone that had a really bad bed bug infestation. I've never seen bed bugs like that. And boy, I went in suited up, and I had grocery bags on my boots, and I had overalls on, and I went and I put a tarp down in my trailer, put the mattresses in there, and I think we made a few trips, couch in there, and took it to the dump and tossed the mattresses and the tarp into the bin. And the guy at the dump said, "Don't you want your mattress? Or don't you want your tarp?" And I said, and he was getting ready to kind of give the mattress a kick. And I said, "No, you don't want to do that. No. There's bed bugs all over that thing." And he's like, "Whoa!" But you know, then I came home. I'm like, "Boy, I sure hope that I didn't. You know, I hope I got all of them off and take off the overalls carefully. And I didn't want to contaminate my house with bed bugs. Because I saw how it was a real current problem. You thought you'd get rid of them, and boy, they come up again. And I could have said, well, sorry, buddy, I can't help you. But no, I felt a duty to help, but I didn't want to contaminate my house. Well, God cannot contaminate his house. He cannot allow me into heaven if I am a sinner condemned. If I'm a sinner who has not had my sins forgiven, he cannot let me into his house. I would contaminate heaven. So understand that our sins have alienated us from God in heaven. Let's take a look now in Isaiah 64:6, and then we'll get to that verse in Job. Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best that I have to offer God is like a filthy rag in his sight. And, you know, I've heard it said that one of the applications that this word filthy rags would be speaking about would be about someone that had leprosy, and they had the rags wrapped around an oozing sore that had pus draining out of it. A filthy rag. God says, your goodness does not count. Now let's look at Job chapter 14, verse 4. I know a person might get offended at God and say, well, God, I mean, I'm a good person. You know what? If we knew what he knew, what he knows, we would recognize that our goodness is not enough. That our goodness is impregnated with sin. In Job 14, 4, we read, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Thinking back to that verse we just read in Isaiah 64:6, the filthy rag. You know, we just recently cleaned one of our cars, and we paid the children to do some vacuuming, and one of the children got a rag and was cleaning the glass with a dirty rag. And soapy rag, and it was streaked all over the place, right? And so Emily, I was out of town at the time, and Emily came in there with Windex and cleaned it. Same thing with a wall like this. If you had a dirty rag, no matter how much you try to wipe that wall clean, you're not going to get it cleaner. A person that tries to make themselves better first will never make themselves good enough. To in God's standard. You can't say, well, okay, I got to get to this level of perfection, and then I can become a Christian. And I've heard people say that. That you know, I've done some bad in my life before, and I've got to seek redemption first. I got to do these different deeds. And you know, I hear that when I volunteer up at the prison. Men there, that they think, well, there's got to be some things that I can do to make myself attractive and appealing to God, basically, is what they're saying. And God says, no, your goodness is not good enough. You can never clean that wall with your filthy rag. We think of the familiar verse in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not by our own goodness that we get to heaven. So, point number three, we understand that our good deeds cannot get us to heaven. Each one of us deserves hell. I deserve hell. It's not because of my goodness that I deserve heaven. It's because of what Jesus did that makes it so that I have access to heaven. I deserve heaven only by what Jesus did. It all goes back to him. I was talking to my Muslim friend last night. I was trying to illustrate this point. And I said, it's the same thing with, you don't have a Costco card, and you want to go to Costco, and you say to me, Greg, can I go and get this at Costco? You come with me. And I go in there. I'm like, he's with me. Don't worry about it. You know, I got, here's my card. And the same concept. When we get to heaven, it's through Jesus only. And Jesus says to each Christian, about each Christian, that person is with me. That person comes to heaven by merit of what I did on the cross. So the next part is to repent of being a sinner. Again, that's not a matter of reaching a level of perfection. That's essentially having a change of heart and mind about our sin, where we see it as vile and disgusting. And we say, Lord, with your help, I want to turn from that. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. This is Jesus talking. He says, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repent. Except ye repent, ye shall perish. Acts chapter 3, a couple books over now. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Again, that's where we have a sorrow for our sin. We confess the sin. We confess that we are a sinner. And we abandon it. With God's assistance, with our will and his assistance, we turn from that sin. Next, the last point there is to believe on Jesus and accept his payment for our sins on the cross. You know, he came there, he died for us, he took our punishment. And all that's required of us is that we have that change of heart and mind, change of direction. We put our complete confidence in what he did on the cross. Then we have a home in heaven. John 14:6, that familiar verse. Again, this was another verse that we were looking at last night with my friend. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, by Jesus only. Not by a man, not by some philosopher, but by Jesus. God, manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. He came to carry your sins and my sins on the cross. John, if you're still in John, you can take a look at John chapter 3, verse 36. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's the scary part, the very end of that verse. That those that don't believe on the Son, they don't believe the witness of the Word of God, which says that we are sinners, that we are condemned. They don't believe that Jesus died for them. They don't see their need of a Savior. They will experience the wrath of God. And that wrath of God, we're told, is forever. They will pay for their sins in the lake of fire, but it'll never pay them off. We can't pay them off. It's like that huge debt that's compounding, and we've got an entry-level job. We're getting paid close to minimum wage, and we're like, that debt is just compound interest, growing, growing, growing. That debt will never be paid off. Jesus Christ, though, he offered us that total pardon, an absolute pardon. You know, some of these men that I work with up at the prison there, I encourage them that when they get out into society, that as soon as possible, there's conditions obviously, but as soon as possible they apply for a pardon so that all their charges can be wiped off. So they can have nothing, they can have a clean slate. They don't have to worry when they go and apply for a job. And, you know, certain conditions, they can get a pardon. Well, Jesus Christ offers an unconditional pardon for every single person so that they can have a home in heaven. So doctrine teaches us the way of salvation. Shows us, I mean, and that is so important, isn't it? I mean, you hear so many people saying, I don't know which way to turn. There's so many different faiths in the world. So many different religions in the world. And in some cases, multiple different faiths use the Bible. And they take different interpretations on it. And it can be a difficult path to navigate. But one of the verses that I love is that verse in Jeremiah that says, if you search for me with all your heart, ye will find me. To know that if we search for God and we say, Lord, just reveal yourself to me. He's not going to appear at the foot of our bed in a bodily form and talk to us that way. But he'll reveal himself to us through the word of God. He'll speak to us. He'll show us the way. And it's right here in his word. All we have to do is read it. So we think about that, about the importance to the unbeliever. Then there is the importance to the believer. We think of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. So a person says, well, I'm already a believer. Doctrine, what does it do for me? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. We read here, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, by the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In this passage, we don't have the word sound doctrine, the phrase sound doctrine here, but we see it in the teaching here spoken of. We see the opposite of man-made doctrine, every wind of doctrine, every wind of teaching. There's a great deal of man-made doctrine out there, and that's what we want to avoid. That's why we are completely committed to the Word of God. Solo Scriptura, by Scripture alone. That we examine everything in light of the Word of God. That we use this as our control. You know, on the ambulance, when I work as a paramedic there, we test for blood glucose levels. And we have a little control substance. We check to make sure that our glucometer is still working properly. If I was to go and check your blood sugar without knowing that it's fully calibrated, there'd be a concern. Do I have an accurate reading? Am I giving you a drug that could possibly damage you? Do you need this drug? In the same way, we are to examine everything, test everything, prove everything by the Word of God. Not by man's intellect, not by philosophers' books, by the Word of God. So you notice there that in verse 12, that verse 11, we see that he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints. Again, remembering, perfecting means to be spiritually mature, to be rounded spiritually, balanced. So the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Remember that word edifying? It means to build up. When you edify someone, you build them up. And I say build them up, I'm not saying you go and you flatter them. I'm talking about where you encourage them in the Word of God. You strengthen them in the Word of God. So for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In verse 13, it talks about the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be no more children tossed to and fro. That's what sound doctrine does for us. You know, in this world, there's so much false doctrine, and people are like a little boat on an ocean being tossed this way, that way. That's never fun to be on that boat. You know, as some of you know, as a family years ago, I was on the Gulf of Mexico in a pretty nasty storm. I got pretty sick. Motion sick, that is. But to be tossed around like a little cork on an ocean, there are some people that are that way when it comes to doctrine. They hear a wind of doctrine like, oh, instead of just going, okay, what does the Bible say? And instead of just basing something on one verse, maybe taken out of context, that they say, okay, well, is that so? Let's compare this verse with that verse, with this verse over here, with this verse in the Old Testament. And by going line upon line, precept upon precept, a person is able to be grounded, made firm. Let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. It talks about this precept upon precept. So Isaiah 28, verses 7 through 10 to get context. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there are no places clean. There is no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. I like this passage. It really speaks to me. We have so many dysfunctional families in the world these days. I watched a little segment of one of those TED Talks yesterday, and this man, I think he might have been a lawyer, I didn't catch the whole thing, but he was talking about those that are on death row. And he was saying that he could write a biography for every one of them practically. And without even knowing the person, without even having met the person, he could talk about the dysfunction in their family. And we have so much dysfunction in our society. And here in Isaiah, the Lord is saying, Who am I gonna teach sound doctrine? Because the priests, they've erred. And he says, I'm going to teach those that are weaned from the milk, drawn from the breasts. I'm going to teach the children, is what he says. And then he says, for precept must be upon precept. It's a building. It's just the same way when a child is going through school and they have, you know, in their elementary grades, they have the simpler concepts in math, and it keeps building upon itself and building upon itself. And until finally they're in the more advanced areas of math. And they're maybe, you know, they're trigonometry, geometry, calculus, algebra, and all those. It builds upon itself. And the Word of God is to be precept upon precept, line upon line. Here, there, a little. Here, a little, there, a little. We build upon it, sound doctrine. So for the believer, as we think about that verse we read there in Ephesians, we are edified through the Word of God. We are perfected as believers. Again, meaning it's being made spiritually mature. We're brought into the image of Christ, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, verse 13, Ephesians chapter 4. And we're no longer tossed about with winds of doctrine. we are firm and solid and rooted, like a pillar going deep into the ground. You've seen those sometimes when they're building a big apartment complex or something, and they're sinking those big, huge iron beams, and they've got a machine there going tonk, the tonk. I can't imagine being the guy on that crane. I think that'd be a little boring, but I mean, you never know. But ka-tunk, it's just sinking it deeper, deeper, deeper until it's so solid. And that's what God wants every Christian. Ka-tunk, ka-tunk, you know, deeper, going deeper, going deeper until they are rock solid. How about yourself? Have you trusted Christ? That's the first step. Have you recognized that you're a sinner? Have you recognized that your sin separates you from God? Have you repented of being a sinner? Put your trust in Christ alone. Nothing else, but in Jesus alone. If you haven't, I'd encourage you to do that. No one can make that decision for you. It's something you have to make in your time. But we've got no guarantees, do we? You know, we were praying just recently for a woman that was a neighbor of my parents. And she's dealing with some kidney dysfunction. I went with two of our children, and we went and visited her on Tuesday. She died on Thursday. We were a little surprised, you know? So fast. We've got no guarantees. But then if you're a believer today, are you searching God's word? Are you going precept upon precept, line upon line? Are you searching for different principles? You know, when I have my devotions every day, I've got my computer with my Bible software, and I'm like, okay, hey, I just read a verse about this somewhere else. And you know, yesterday and today, I came across the word, the phrase common faith, written by Jude and another by the Apostle Paul. I was like, hey, I'm gonna do some more research on the common faith. You know, and you compare scripture with scripture, and you solidify your understanding so that you're not blown about when the storms come. Are you doing that? Are you into God's word? Are you laying up sound doctrine? Okay, we'll end with those thoughts, and this afternoon we're going to pick up a little bit further in the area of sound doctrine. I ask Brother Steve Kuiper to come at this time with a closing song of invitation, and if you've got questions and you say, you know what, it's so confusing. There's so many different faiths out there, and sometimes they sound like they're saying the same thing. Sometimes they sound like they're not saying the same thing. Can you show me what the Word of God has to say in any area? I'd be happy to do it. Just come and talk to myself after.
Let's turn to hymn number 237 and sing, Why Do You Wait? 237. Stand as we sing.
Why do you wait, dear brother? Why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to give you a place in His sanctified throne. Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Why not come to Him now? Savior is longing to bless you. There's danger and death in delay. Why not? Why not come to him now? Why not? Why not come to him now?
Let's close the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way of salvation that you've laid out in Scripture. Lord, we thank you that we can have a home in heaven. We don't have to fear death. Lord, I think of this lady that just passed away on Tuesday telling us that she was scared. Lord, I can't imagine what it'd be like to be scared of dying. Lord, I hope and trust, Lord, that she did trust you. Lord, we have no idea. But, Lord, as a believer, I have every confidence that I am going to heaven. Lord, I thank you for that free gift of salvation. I thank you that I have nothing to fear, that I'm on my way to heaven not because of any goodness I've done, but because as a sinner, I have came before your throne of grace and asked forgiveness, put my trust in Jesus alone, the same way that every believer goes to heaven. Lord, we thank you for that the way of salvation that you provide for every single person. You give it free. So many reject it, though. Lord, we pray that you would help us to adhere to sound doctrine. Lord, that we would not be driven by every wind of doctrine, that we would not be tossed around, but that we would dig deep and have those deep foundations in your word. We ask that you would help us as we go our separate ways, and for those that are staying for the meal, we pray that you bless our time of fellowship together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for coming. I do appreciate it, and I hope you're able to stay for lunch.